I'm reading Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph upon my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back, about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's hand has done mighty things. The Lord's hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day, and let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. This Lord, the Lord, is God. And he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Dawn, would you come and read to us? Thank you.
I'm reading from Luke 19, starting at verse 28. It's called the Triumphal Entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognise the time of God's coming to you.
I came across this story by Frank Skinner this week. He said, I have friends who are atheists. There's a mate of mine, he says, it's such rubbish. Come back to my flat and make a cup of tea and we'll talk the whole thing through. So I go back with him and he puts the kettle on. Thing is, Frank, the universe just happened. Big bang, an accident. No one made it happen. There's no great designer. No thought went into planning it. It just happened. Do you get it? Anyway, that cup of tea won't make itself. So I said, why not? With God, there are no coincidences. With God, there are no surprises. He has the whole world in his hands. He has the whole of the universe in his hands. And everything is going according to his plan. And that's true for this day that is Palm Sunday. And if there's one message I have for the whole of this message this morning, it's simply God does things his way and in his time. First thing I want to say is that the King, Jesus, lays down a challenge to the city. King Jesus. He's in Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, and he has a panoramic vision view of the city laid out before him. Obviously, this is the modern day city, but if you can imagine the view that he had of the temple as he sat and looked out over the Mount of Olives. This was a deliberate and provocative event. The end of the messianic secret. Up until now, every time people had tried to tell people that Jesus was Lord, he would shut them up and say, be quiet, be still, don't say anything more. Now, he wanted them to proclaim his messianic credentials, to be able to say to people, this is the Lord coming in the name of the Father. And it was like an active parable. And like all parables, the purpose is to elicit a reaction. Jesus' time had come and it was time to see the leaders of Israel act. Jesus knew that they had plotted and planned, and now was his time. For us, this means that we portray the real Jesus, not the weak, pale imitation the world thinks it knows. That we cut through the rubbish and we too behold the man who was Jesus. Someone we can't ignore. Can't be ignored. Someone we can't just put to one side. The real Jesus is someone who is powerful, irresistible, clever, witty, humorous, and adorable in the way that he would speak and the way that he would teach. But some are repelled. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, people of education and power, they didn't like him. They saw Jesus as a threat to the status quo. They were angry over him. They thought he was trouble. And they were right. He is trouble. And even today, still, Jesus is trouble. He changes things. He stirs things up. When you read his word, it hits you right in the heart. And he stirs up our lives. This is the Jesus that causes trouble. So they complain, the rich, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they caused ructions. Jesus is trouble. He causes us to challenge, and he causes us to be uncomfortable. He calls out the fake and takes on the governments. This is the Jesus of today. But some were disappointed too. There was another group in the crowd, those who thought that Jesus was here to evict the Romans. They thought, at last, it's time to kick out those Romans that have caused so much problems. We are a land that is under somebody else's rule, and it's time to get rid of them. They thought this was the conquering Messiah, and they were great followers of Jesus until he no longer did what they wanted. They had their own agenda for Jesus. And soon as it became clear that his role was not to kick out the Romans, then they, like others, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. For us, this is a reminder that being a follower of Jesus does not include dictating God's schedule for us, for him. Many still follow Jesus today as long as he gives them what they want. And I ask you the question, has your love grown cold because Jesus has not given you what you thought you deserved, what you thought you were owed, because Jesus has not delivered you on what you wanted? Many do. Many feel this way, that they've followed Jesus, but they haven't had what they wanted. They haven't got what they needed. And maybe life is really hard at the moment. Life is difficult because of illness or because of bereavement, because of difficulties in health. Maybe it's financial. All these things may come together to make life very hard at the moment. And you feel a disappointment that Jesus, that who you have said that you will follow, has not come up with the goods, as we would say. Is there a feeling of disappointment in your life? Jesus says there were many those who were disappointed on that day when he entered Jerusalem because they didn't get what they wanted. But God doesn't go by our schedule. He doesn't go by our plans. There's an old Jewish proverb that says that man makes plans and God laughs. It reminds us that God is the one who is in control. And though life might be hard at the moment and life might be difficult, Jesus is there for us. He is there with us. He is there in it. Then we come to the king celebrating. The king celebrating. This is the only time that Jesus permitted a public celebration of who he was. Before now, it was often the case that Jesus would command the people to be silent or resisted attempts to celebrate his mission. Remember after the feeding of the 5,000, we read, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. But here, the opposite is true. Jesus was saying, it's time to celebrate. It's time to make known that I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was using all methods possible to tell the people of Jerusalem their king was coming. This donkey on which he rode was not the humble animal that we make it out to be. King David uses a donkey to proclaim his son, King Solomon, to proclaim him king, having him ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The people of Jerusalem would have recognized this immediately and said, here comes the king. Here's King Jesus, who is very much like the King David and King Solomon. And we're going to return to the golden age of when Israel ruled. And the people of Jerusalem would have recognized this immediately, so they laid their cloaks before him. The palm leaves were waved in a symbol of victory and triumph. The message was clear. People of Israel, here is your king. So why did Jesus do this? Why did he change tact? Why did he suddenly become so much proclaiming his kingship? Firstly, it was to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a colt, a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And there were times when Jesus did this. Matthew in particular again and again says, this was done that it might be fulfilled, what the prophet said. But they had in mind to kill Jesus. Matthew 26 verse 3 we read, that the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot amongst the people. They wanted to do it after the Passover. But Jesus knew that he was to be the sacrificial lamb this year, not an ordinary lamb, but the Lamb of God was to be killed. Jesus knew that he was the one who was going to die in the place of you and me. And previously, when attempts had been made to kill Jesus, nothing had happened. Because the gospel writers said his hour had not yet come. Jesus knew now that his hour had come. Go back to the beginning of the story of Jesus, and John 1:29 says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now was the time. Now Jesus was going to be that Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No longer would sacrifices of bulls and lambs and doves and pigeons be successful. From now on, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and that was to fulfill Scripture. And the application of this is a challenge. Again, Jesus doesn't work to our agendas. He's not a king in our image according to our plans. To be a follower of Jesus means making him our king. That means surrendering our wills, our time, and our lives to him. This is what discipleship is. Giving Jesus the right to make demands on us. You see, even though Jesus had to some extent orchestrated the events of this day to his own plans, the people had still got it wrong. They realized that Jesus was king, but they thought he was the king of the Jews. The king who would rid the country of the Romans, as I've already said. That he would swap the donkey for a war horse and lead the Jews in victorious battle against the Romans. Perhaps that's why they all shouted, crucify him afterwards, because they were so disappointed, so sad about the fact that they had so much potential and it didn't work out. You know, we do the same way. We proclaim Jesus as king, but we often make him Jesus the king that we design, the one that we think he should be. And when people did this to Jesus, we read in the passage that he wept. That he wept. So we have the king mourns. Even in the midst of cheering and celebrating, Jesus begins to cry. Jesus only mentioned crying twice. Once at Lazarus' grave, and second, looking at Jerusalem as he looked over the whole of the temple and the whole of the city of Jerusalem. I think the rarity of mentioning these times that we see Jesus crying was that it was not second nature to Jesus to be crying. Yes, we read that he was a man of sorrows, taken from Isaiah 53. It says, Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces, was despised and we esteemed him not. But Jesus was a man of respect. He was a man's man, a carpenter, at home with fishermen, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, not weak in the feet. We were saying this week in Bible study, I heard prayer meeting, this last week, that there was the prayer. No, it was in Bible study. Sorry. we were saying that we used to have the prayer, Jesus, meek and mild. I think that's a misnomer. I don't think Jesus was meek and mild in the way that we understand it today. Meek as in control under God. Mild as in not prone to anger and to temper. But he wasn't ashamed to cry. It was important he cried over Jerusalem. And there's reasons for it. First of all, Jesus looked back. And he saw that Israel was meant to be a witness to the whole world. They were meant to point others to God. They had such potential to be the witness to the world. And I ask you, what about you? What about me? Have we wasted what God has given us? Deliberately missed what God wants from us? Is Jesus weeping over us as he did over Jerusalem? Because he's told you he loves you, he's died for you, and yet we remain stubborn. With the picture of Jesus as king, that doesn't affect us personally. So Jesus looked back and saw what Israel was meant to be, and they didn't live up to the potential, and he cried. Jesus looked within. He saw the spiritual ignorance and blindness that they should have known and recognized that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had the whole of Scripture in order to recognize Jesus, and they didn't. They should have interpreted all they had heard about him, all that they had read about him, and should have recognized who Jesus was, and they didn't. And I look at us now and I think to ourselves, to myself, does Jesus look within us and see a failure? Does he see, instead of triumph, just failure at sin, failure to keep ourselves pure and clean, the failure to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world in order to be a witness for him? Then Jesus looked around. It was the Passover, religious highlight of the year. Lots of activity. Jerusalem, full, overflowing with people, millions in the temple and the surrounding town. However, the temple was a market. The religious leaders were trying to kill him. But the hearts of people had got used to religious activity, not relationship. And again, I ask the question, is our relationship with God based on what we do or what we are in the Father's eyes? Religion or faith? And then Jesus looked forward, and Jesus saw the terrible suffering and destruction that awaited the proud city of Jerusalem. In AD 70, just 35 years later, the Romans would destroy this city. They killed in 43 days, they killed over 600,000 Jews and took even more captive. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus saw this coming. He knew it was going to happen because he talked about it with the disciples, and he wept. John 1 verse 11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And again, how about us? Do we recognize that Jesus has spoken to us, told us about his death and his resurrection, yet remain deaf to him? I wonder, has Jesus challenged you about stopping something in your life? Has Jesus challenged you about who you're talking to and what you're saying? Has he challenged you about a lifestyle issue? Has the Spirit prompted you to be obedient in some form of service, and still we say no? Perhaps the punishment of Jerusalem should be a warning to us that even the most loved and cherished by God has to face judgment one day. The Father tolerates disobedience for only so long. Then what? Then comes judgment. Jesus set his face to the trials ahead that we might know peace, that we become King of Peace in our hearts. So this Palm Sunday, we worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and give him the honor due his name, Jesus the King. May we enter into a relationship where we fully understand what that means and take it for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we confess before you that we have been sometimes fair weather disciples. People who are willing to follow you as long as things go well. And then when difficulties come, we give up. We moan. We complain. But may we are like those who on Palm Sunday were crying, Jesus is Lord. Praise be to him. Hosanna to the King, the highest of the high. And then just a week later saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Help us to be the kind of people, Lord, who stick by you no matter what. No matter what life throws at us, that we trust in you and we proclaim you King. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray.
Amen.